Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 today. In our series in 1 Peter, we come to the passage that speaks to the husband and his relationship to the wife. This passage is a commandment, like the other passages that we've seen. The commandment this morning is that the husband must be a leader in his home. He must serve his wife by being a leader in his home, and that means being a peacemaker in the home. And the scriptures, leadership and peacemaking, go hand in hand. God is a great king. He sits on the throne. Christ is a great king, and he sits upon the throne. And he uses his power to crush the weapons of war. He defeats war itself. He's a peacemaker. To be a leader means to be a peacemaker. And in large part, our sermon today is all about understanding that dynamic and that relationship between leadership and peacemaking. And so 1 Peter 3:7 is a commandment to the husbands to serve his wife by pursuing peace with her through his leadership in the home. But just like the last few weeks, this passage is much more than just about the husband. So if you're not a husband this morning, please don't tune me out. This is for all of us. It's about how the husband is an example to us of true biblical personal evangelism, or what we could call bearing witness to Christ. That is the idea of letting the glory of God shine through our good works, so that when they see our good works, they glorify our Father in heaven. The husband becomes an example to us to follow, a paradigm for understanding this concept and this idea. And there's lessons that we can all take away. And just like the other passage, this passage is setting before us an example of what it looks like when the glory of God shines through our lives to bear witness to Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world around us. We've already looked and seen that Peter is making this point. He started back in chapter 2, verse 11. He's given us a number of examples that help elaborate, that explain this point. We've already looked at a number of those examples. We've looked at the example of the citizen and the slave and the wife. And today we come to the husband. And we've looked at their relationship to the sinners that they're serving, the citizen to the state, the slave to his master, the wife to her husband. Today, the husband to his wife. And the examples of a husband serving his wife, even though she sins against him, just like in those other cases. The citizen to a corrupt state, to a sinning government, sinning officials. The slave to the sinning master. The wife to the husband who doesn't obey the word, to the sinning husband. Today, the husband to the wife who sins against him. In each of these examples, we've learned something about the power of true biblical personal evangelism, the power of God's glory shining through our lives. We've seen that the power is not really about what we do, or the power is not in our works. The power comes from the glory of God that's been implanted in us by faith, and that's a wonderful message. And that faith is growing up within us by the word of God, and it's shining through our lives. And we're striving to live worthy of that glory. And there's power then in our witness, not because of us or because of our works, but because of the glory that's shining through us in our works. And we've seen this power in the example of the citizen to the state. There's this power to stop the ignorance of foolish people. And the master to the slave, there's power to heal and to return men to the shepherd and overseers of their souls. In the example of the wife, there's this power to win without a word those who disobey the word. And today, as we look at the husband, we're going to see that his example, this glory of God shining through his example, has the power to make peace, and to promote peace. And so we come to the husband this morning, and Peter sets before us an example of Christ's glory shining through the husband for us all to follow. And so the main idea of this passage is that the glory of Jesus Christ shines through the example of the husband when he takes leadership in his home. And that means making sacrifices for peace. He's a peacemaker. Men, leadership in the home means making extreme sacrifices for the well-being of your family, for peace and for order. It means going to war with your own sin and your own heart, making sacrifices, sacrificing yourself, going to war with the anger that's so natural to you, the bitterness, the enmity that lies in your heart, your tendency to laziness and neglect. We must put these things to death. We must sacrifice them.
for leadership in the home, for peacemaking in the home. Leadership in the Scriptures means dressing yourselves like men, like sons of God, and doing what it takes to pursue peace with the sitters that you live with, to pursue their peace with God, and to pursue peace in your home. Your motivation, of course, is the gospel. Your motivation is Christ. Your motivation is remembering that you were once an enemy of God, and that you had sinned against Him, and you had profaned His name, you had disrespected Him, you had disobeyed His law, you had made yourself His enemy, you opposed Him, and yet He did not respond in kind. He responded pursuing peace with you. He responded in mercy. And so you must pursue peace with your enemies in the home. I want you to think about a couple of things as we begin the sermon this morning, then. I want you to think about three things that I think will be helpful for you as we settle our minds in the idea of what Peter's expressing in this text. And I want to start with this idea. It may sound shocking to you. It may be offensive to some. I hope that it's not. I hope that you understand what I'm communicating here. But because of sin, men, you are tempted to see your wife and your children as enemies, opponents. Enemies to your liberty, enemies to your freedom, enemies to your happiness, enemies to your, what you consider to be your glory. Enemies. Enemies to your leadership. Enemies to your goals. Enemies to your ambitions. There's a lot of reasons for this. It's all because of sin. It's because of the sin that's in your own heart. It's because of the sin that you deal with in the life of your family. It's because of the sin in your own heart. God made you to be a warrior. You're a man. You're male. It's a good thing. Everything that God made is good, but sin has come in. It's distorted that. And so we don't always properly see where the lines are drawn and who our enemies are. And we're tempted to see those that we love the most and should love the most and should be standing up for and caring for and protecting and leading as our enemies. But because we live in a sinful world, there's a sense in which the people in our household are our enemies. It's difficult, isn't it, men? When your wife presumes to take leadership in the home, as we talked about last week, when she struggles with her sins, when she doesn't show you the respect that she owes to you under Christ, she opposes you, she's an opponent. When she comes to you and she nags and she complains and she quarrels and she disobeys, she doesn't follow your leadership. Men, you have to remember the gospel. God calls you to love your enemies. He calls you to make peace with them. He calls you to bless them and to serve them and to give your life for their well-being and for their benefit. That's what He did for you. That's what the gospel calls us to. That's what Christ did for us. That's what the gospel calls us to. God calls you to love your enemy, to be patient and to be kind with them and to pursue peace with them. Your temptation is to retaliate. Your temptation is to avoid. Your temptation is to bully and to make demands or to be lazy and negligent. But that's not how God has treated you. And so you must not treat your families this way. You must not treat your wife and your children this way. I want you to think about something else before we begin, sort of on this same train of thought. Men, remember who you are in your sins. God could have been very angry with you. He could have held His wrath against you. He could have cast you out of His presence. He could have cast you out of His sight. He could have condemned you because of your disobedience. He could have said, I'm done with this person. I don't want to deal with this man any longer. He's not worthy of me. He's not worthy of my gospel. He can't meet my demands. My law is up here and he's always down here. I'm finished with this man. And he would have been right to do it. But that's not what he did. That's not what God did. That's not what Christ did. No. Instead, he bore your sins. He was patient with you. He bore them in his own body. Christ bore them on his own body in the tree. The chastisement of your peace was upon his shoulders. He made peace with you. He was tender with you. He was merciful to you. He was not harsh with you. He was not cruel. The gospel of grace came, but he crowned you with glory and honor, men. And so take this sermon and remember these things. Men, let this be your motivation. When you lead your home, when you love your wife, some of the things that we're going to talk about today, when you show her gentleness and patience and kindness, you preach Christ. You put Christ on display. The glory of Christ shines through you. But let me say something else, a third thing, as we go into our sermon today. I want you to take this sermon in the full light of the glory of the gospel, but I want you to take this sermon in the full light of the glory of the gospel. The gospel teaches us something else. The gospel teaches us that God is jealous. The Bible teaches us, and the gospel teaches us, that God stands up for the weak. He stands up for the oppressed. He stands up for the fatherless and the widow. How many places in the Bible can we go and look and see where God says that he does this? He rises up for the cause of those who are weak. Men, you have a tendency in your sinful heart to see your wife and your family as your enemy. You have a tendency to bully her or to make demands of her, to be harsh with her, to be cruel with her, to speak down to her. You have this tendency to just stay away from her, to be lazy and negligent towards her. And brothers, I want to be absolutely 100% clear with you today. Part of the message of 1 Peter 3:7 is that God is warning you in this text. He's giving you a stern fatherly warning. If you mistreat your wife, if you treat her like your enemy, if you let the passions of harshness and cruelty and bitterness and anger and demanding a high standard of her and all of these things, if you let this go in your heart, if you're lazy towards her, if you neglect her, if you make her like a widow, like the fatherless, God will not hesitate to make you his enemy. He will not hesitate to bring down the full force of his disciplining rod upon you. You are sons of God. That means that you're sons of God. And God is the just judge. And we call him our Father. And he's the one who disciplines us. He will discipline you until you repent. He will pursue you in discipline until you learn your lesson. Now that's a hard thing to say, but I say it, brothers, to encourage you. I say it to lift you up, because again, what that means is that God is your Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a beautiful and a glorious thing. That's gospel, that God is our Father. And that he loves us so much that he's going to discipline us. He tells us exactly where the lines are drawn, and he tells us what not to do and what to do. And he says, look, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to discipline you. What a loving Father. What a faithful God we serve. And that's a wonderful message. And we want to obey him because we are sons. We are sons of God in Christ Jesus. And we want to obey him, and we want to keep his commandments. And we don't want him to be angry with us, and we don't want him to pursue us in discipline. And so I want to encourage you, men, this morning. As you hear 1 Peter, the commandment and the warning of 1 Peter, to sit up. Sit up straight like sons of God. Dress yourselves like men. And receive the word of your heavenly Father. And so take this message in the full light of the glory of the gospel. And remember that none of this you can do in your own strength. This is a standard that I'm setting before you today of an ideal husband. We're to be striving after it, men. We're not going to perfectly reach it. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We must keep striving. We know that when we sin and when we fall, Christ covers us. We know that we have forgiveness. We know that our Father is a loving Father. And so let us repent. Let's keep repenting. Let's keep striving for these things. And so we need this message today. The husband needs this passage today, this message today, to be encouraged. To be encouraged to be a peacemaker in his home. To wear the crown of Christ's glory as he rules and as he leads in his home. In the sacrifices that he makes in the pursuit of peace. We all need this message today because we need to see Christ in the husband. We need to see the glory of our Savior, the glory of his kingship, the glory of his loving sacrifice shining through the example of the husband. And we need to see this example so that we might learn what it means to be peacemakers as we interact with the people in the world who are often our enemies, who are often weaker than we are, and yet God has called us to serve them and to be peacemakers towards them. So let's take a look at our text, 1 Peter 3:7. Now, what I'm going to do is something a little different this morning. I have a translation of 1 Peter 3:7 that I'm going to preach from. And it's not in your Bibles, it's not in any English translation. I have it printed in the insert. So we don't usually do this, but if you have the insert, get the insert out. It's at the very bottom. It's called the Clear Translation of 1 Peter 1:7. And I have some other translations there if you'd like to, you know, dig into the details and study a little bit more why I made some of the decisions that I made in this translation. This is what you get for sending me to seminary. I can read Greek now. And so that means that I'm going to translate the Greek sometimes. And I did that this time, and I'm going to tell you why I did it. The English translations are good translations. The problem that I have with the English translations in 1 Peter 3:7 is that they're actually expressing the meaning of the text instead of what Peter said. So it is the meaning of the text that you're to be understanding towards your wives. In fact, you'll see that come out in the sermon. But I don't think it captures it very well, and so I went ahead and just translated what Peter actually said. And I think it'll be clear, and I'm going to preach from that. That's the reason I'm making this a big deal, is I'm actually going to preach from it. And the wording is so different than what you see in the English translations. You're going to need it to follow along with me. The other reason I did it is because it's because of our culture. We live in a certain culture, and the culture that we live in is at war with masculinity. And so we have a tendency to come to 1 Peter 3:7, and we have a tendency to read it very effeminately. We have a tendency to read it like, husbands, live with your wives, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. That's what the text says. That's what the ESV says. And it sounds very soft. And Peter's not being soft with you, men. He's speaking to you like men. He's speaking to you as sons of God. He's speaking to you in your masculinity. And he's not telling you to dwell with your wives with understanding or in an understanding way as if you're being compliant or weak. He's telling you to dwell with her, we're going to talk about that, according to knowledge. He's telling you to lead your family is what he's commanding you to do there. And we'll see that as we get into the text. Same thing happens in 1 Peter, the end of that verse. Lest your prayers be not hindered. We're so tempted to read that passage as if, well, if I don't treat my wife right, then it's going to disturb my quiet time. It's going to disturb this sort of sentimental, emotional relationship that I feel with God. It's going to disturb my walk with God in that way. And that's not at all what Peter says. What Peter says when he says at the end is, let your prayers be not hindered, is that so that they may not be thwarted, so that they may not be opposed. And the idea there is so that God will not stand up against your prayers. That God will not stand up against you. That's the warning that he gives there. And so we need to know what Peter said. And so I have that translation there. So please take a look at it with me. We'll read it together. And then this is the text that I'll be preaching from this morning. So 1 Peter 3:7 says this, the husbands likewise. And then I've added this phrase, serve your sinning wife. I could have written that a couple of different ways. I could have said, serve your wife even when she sins against you. That might have been a better way to put it even. Or serve your sinful wife. But the idea there is that this is Peter's train of thought, right? He's been talking to the citizen and to the slave and to the wife. And in every situation, it's the Christian to the one who's sinning against him, mistreating him in some way. And so that's the same place here. That word likewise means in the same way that I've been talking to you in all those other examples, husband, serve your wife even when she sins against you. So I added that in, but it's there in the context. It's you can't miss it. Husbands, likewise, serve your sinning wife. And then he gives us two commandments and a goal. Commandment number one, cohabit with her according to knowledge as with the feminine weaker vessel. Show her honor as even to a joint heir of the grace of life. The goal is so that your prayers be not opposed. And again, the idea is there so that God may not oppose you in your prayers, so you might not oppose your leadership and your peace in the home. Well, let's take a look at this text. And there's three things from the text. There's two commandments and a goal. The first commandment is to cohabitate. The second is to show honor. And the goal is so that your prayers be not hindered. Or that is so that you might protect your peace with God and peace in your homes, that you might avoid his severe severest discipline. So let's look at the command first. The command, husbands likewise, cohabitate according to knowledge as with the feminine weaker vessel. There's the commandment, men. That's the one I want you to know. That's the one I want you to memorize. That's the one I want you to hold in your heart and take with you and to be your guide and your light when you think about what it means to be a husband to your wife and to be a leader in your home. So notice this verse then. Notice this commandment. There's a couple of pieces to it. Cohabitate. What does that mean? To cohabitate is the idea of cohabitation. Cohabitation, or to cohabit. If you're not familiar with that word, look it up in the dictionary. It's a great word. It basically means this. Cohabitation is when a man and a woman live together as if they were married. And so Peter's point here is that you're to live with your wife in all of those ways that you would expect for a man and a wife to live together. So that's going to include things, of course, first of all, like sex. Sharing the same bed, sharing the same room, sharing the same house, sharing each other, making compromises with her, sharing the finances, sharing the food, sharing time together, making sure that you share time together, making sure that you go out together. It's going to include a little bit of the idea of a little romantic flair, because that's what you expect when a male and a female are living together. That's what you would expect. In fact, that's what our dream was, wasn't it, when we were young, before we were weighed down with the realities of the hardships of marriage. But it's what it's saying, though, is preserve a little bit of that romantic flair. Cohabit. Live together like you would expect a man and a wife to live together. Even the world knows this. Even the world has these ideas, and he's sort of playing off of that. Cohabit. And this is so important because it sounds maybe a little obvious, a little pedantic, but it's so important because as we get older, we do tend to lose that spark. We tend to grow apart from each other, don't we? And I want you to remember, men, that God says, cohabit. He says, live with that woman the way you would expect a male and a female to live. Live with her like you wanted to live with her before you got married. Remember what you were wanting and longing for so badly. And keep that up. Cohabitate. As long as that's possible, cohabitate. Now, cohabitation has these two parts that Peter gives us in the text. First, to do it according to knowledge. And secondly, to do it as with the feminine weaker vessel. We'll deal with each in its order. So you want to cohabit, men, according to knowledge. What this essentially means is to live with your wife in all of those ways that you know that God has commanded you to do. Cohabit, live with this woman according to knowledge. Lead your house like God has told you to do. So it's pretty simple. There's four things that God has told us to do in His Word, at least, that we're going to focus on this morning. Four things that I want you to follow me on. So turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. This is included in Peter's thinking here. According to knowledge, all those ways that God has told you to do. Lead your wife like that. Lead your wife, lead your home like Christ loves His church. That's the first thing we're going to look at in Ephesians 5. We're also going to look at lead your home like church leaders lead their homes. Lead your home like Psalm 127 gives you an example of. And we'll look at Adam as a counterexample. Lead your homes the way Adam failed to do. But first of all, let's look at Christ. Let's look at Him as our paradigm and our example. Ephesians chapter 5. There's five things that I want you to notice here. Jesus gave Himself for His bride. He washes her with the water of His Word. He delights in her beauty. He provides for her physically and emotionally, and He's completely and totally committed to her. Cohabitate according to knowledge. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And everything He's going to say is an exposition of what love is, what it looks like and what it's all about. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There's His sacrifice. There's His all in. He gave Himself. He's not just committed to her. He gives Himself. He loses Himself for the sake of His bride. Think about how Christ put aside His glory. Think about His humility. Think about the incarnation. Think about how He came to this world, set aside all of the glory, and suffered. And He suffered. He bore our weaknesses. He bore them. He bore them in His own body. Although He's the Son of God, all glorious, eternal. Let Him be your example, men. Set aside the glory. Take up her weaknesses. Pour your heart into it. Jesus with the Father planned this before the world began. And He gave Himself every moment until the very last, up to the point of death. Give yourself for your wife. Love her like Christ loves the church. This is what it means to lead in your home. This is what it means to cohabit according to knowledge. That's the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of God's word. Look at verse 26, secondly, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Jesus teaches His bride. He teaches her in spiritual things. He sanctifies her. Men, with the application to you on this is, be a spiritual leader in your home. Make sure she's in church. Make sure she's sitting under good teaching. Make sure she's listening to good lessons. Teach her, instruct her, pray with her, read the Bible. Answer her questions. Wash her with the water of the word. Be a spiritual leader in your home. Cohabit according to knowledge. Christ communicates with his bride. He speaks to her. He makes sure she knows what He's thinking. She makes sure that she knows what His will is for her. He doesn't assume it. He speaks to her, communicates. He has lines of communication open. He does it weekly for us. Every week, just what we need in the preaching of the word. Imitate Christ in your home. Make sure your wife knows where you are as a leader in your home, what you're thinking, what your plans are, what your goals are, what your will is for the home. You're the leader. This is on you, men. Follow Christ's example here. Verse 27. Notice why He does this, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. That word splendor means beauty. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, Jesus is concerned about our spiritual beauty, and so are we, men. We're concerned about her obedience. We're concerned about all those things that we talked about last week, because we're men and we're leaders in our home. And we want what's best. And we're seeking her peace and her prosperity in Christ and the gospel. And so we make sure that she's at church. We show spiritual leadership. But the other thing that I want you to notice here in this text is that what's implicit to it is that Christ delights in the beauty of His bride. Cohabitate with your wife according to knowledge. Delight in her beauty. Find things that you appreciate about her. Love her for them. We're going to talk later in the sermon about the difference between men and women. God made them feminine. He made them beautiful. She's beautiful. Appreciate her. Let her know. Tell her. Express it to her. What is it that you find beautiful about her? Is it her personality? Is it her voice? Is it her hair? What is it? Whatever, you know. He delights in the beauty of His bride. That's what Christ does. So that He might present her to Himself beautiful. Look with me at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I want to focus on those two words, nourishing and cherishing, because they capture the whole idea of those verses. Of 28 and 29, I think, and even 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Provide for her physically and emotionally. This is what God calls you to do. To provide for her both physically and emotionally. Cherish and nourish, or nourish and cherish. He nourishes His bride. He nourishes us spiritually. Men, you're to nourish in imitation of Him, your bride's body. Work, provide, put food on the table, you know, put shelter, clothes. I know you know all of these things, but we need to be reminded. And then cherish her. This is the important one. Take care of her emotionally. Your wife, the way that God put women together, and God has given you one woman, and in His providence, He has brought that woman to you to be your bride. And so you have this woman to explore and to know. She is a deep well. She is a wonderful mystery. She is, and you know what I'm talking about. She's a storm. She's a sea. She's a stormy sea. She's a chaos. But she's a beautiful chaos. And she's your chaos. And you must cherish her. You must know her. You must know her thoughts and her feelings. This is what Christ is calling us to here. This is what Christ does for us. He cherishes us and He nourishes us. He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to the whole man. He speaks to the body. He speaks to the soul. He comforts us in our weaknesses. He hears our prayers. He invites us to come to Him and to pour out our complaints and our needs and our griefs and our sorrows. And He shares them all with us, and our joys and our praises, and He receives them. We're to be like this with our wives. Men, this is what it means to cohabit according to knowledge, to lead according to the knowledge of the gospel. And then finally, notice that Christ is completely committed to her. Verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his own wife as himself. This is a picture of Christ's commitment. He leaves the father and the mother, and he clings to his wife. He's committed to her. He's faithful to her. The Bible teaches us men that we are to be one woman men, one women men, one woman, not many. We have that temptation. We have the means. The Bible tells us to be committed to this one woman. You know what will help you with that? It's the same thing I told the ladies last week. What will help you with that is thankfulness. Cultivate thankfulness for that woman. Think about how God, before the world began, made her, ordained it, that you would be brought together. He shaped and formed this woman. It's so easy as men to think, I can do better, or I should have done better, and to question God's judgment in His decrees. But God has made this woman that He's brought into your life, your wife, for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So give yourself to her. Be thankful for her. Give thanks to God for her every day, day and night. So we lead our home like Christ loves the church. That's what it means to cohabit according to knowledge. Male and female, as the Bible tells us. Secondly, it means to lead your home like church leadership leads its home. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice some things here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 4 and 5 and verse 12. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll talk about Titus 1:7 as well. What Paul is doing in these passages, he's setting before us the qualifications for elders and deacons. He's setting before us the qualifications of church leadership. And the reason he does this is because... Or one of the reasons he does this is because it ought to be the goal of all of us in the church. Every church member, every man in the church ought to be pursuing these qualifications. These men are to be leaders in the church because they exemplify what the scriptures teach about being a husband and loving the wife and leading in the home and other areas of life as well. And so notice what Paul says there, 1 Timothy 3:4-5. He, that is the elder, the man who's to be a pastor in the church, must manage his own household well. I want you to notice that language there. Manage his own household well. He's to do it with dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Look down at verse 12. It says the same thing to deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. If we were to look to Titus 1:7, Paul calls pastors overseers. That word overseer has managerial overtones to it. An overseer is the same thing as a supervisor. It's someone who oversees. It's someone who's looking out at and knowing and being communicated with and communicating. He's an overseer. He's a manager. For an overseer, he says in Titus 1:7, as God's steward, that word steward means household manager, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And it goes on. There's these managerial overtones in the way that Paul speaks about the qualifications of a pastor, because these are the attributes, these are the characteristics that men in Christ's kingdom ought to have and ought to be striving for. Not just the pastors, not just the leadership, but all of us men are to be striving for these things. And even your leadership continues to strive for these things. These are the things that are before us and that we're always striving after. So I want you to think about this term then, manager of household, or a steward, a household manager. I want you to understand that this includes very, very practical things. Things that I know are very boring and not very heroic. Or they don't sound that way, do they? But they are. This is God's word. This is how God is himself. This is the kind of father that we serve. This is the kind of creator and sustainer. This is the kind of king that we serve. He's a manager, and he manages well. He oversees. He raises his children. He focuses on disciplining them. That's a big key component here. But there's other aspects as well that can't be ignored, that must be understood. They're included here. Men, you're being called to understand finances in your home. You're being called to understand your pocketbook and how to manage it well and how to spend your money. You're being called to open up communication lines with your children and with your wife and to keep those communication lines open. Men, this is so important. You have to communicate with your wife. You have to talk to her, but you have to listen to her. More importantly, you have to listen to her. We talked last week about the wife, and we talked about the commandment to her to win her husband without a word. And we were clear about that, because that didn't mean her talking at all, right? That meant sinful forms of speech and overstepping her boundaries of authority. But men, you want your wife to talk, and you have to talk with her, and you have to listen to her. You have to know what she's thinking and how she's responding with where you are and where the family is and where it's going. And you have to set goals in your household. What are your goals for your family? And you have to assign roles, strengths and weaknesses in your home. And this gets nitty gritty, but this is what the Bible teaches us, that it means to cohabit, to cohabitate, to live with this woman as your wife according to the knowledge of the gospel. It requires, in other words, responsibility. And these things are wonderful. They're glorious. They sound boring on the surface, or they sound mundane, but they're wonderful. They're duties that God has given to us, and that we are to take up and to give ourselves to for the sake of that woman, for the sake of the family, for the glory of God. I want you to think about something else with regards to church leadership. Men, you are like a king in your household. You're a ruler. The elder who rules well is worthy of double honor. You are a ruler in your household. You are like a runner, you are like a farmer, you are like a soldier. Four examples that I want you to think about really quickly. You are a king, men. Your goal in your household is to have a glorious kingdom. You want your kingdom to be prosperous. You want your citizens, that's your wife and your children, you want them to be happy. You want them to have peace and order in the home. You want them to know the gospel and to believe the gospel as much as is in your power. You want them to know the law of God. You're a king. You want full, happy, well-behaved citizens. If things go wrong in your household, you're the king. You can't blame them. You have to blame yourself. You're the king. It's your bad decisions, your bad policy. You're a king in your household. This is one of the reasons why I put Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look there with me in the insert. It's right at the top of the insert. This is a word in the old law to the king of Israel, but it applies to men in their households. Kings, brothers, they know the finances. They have communication lines. They set goals. They assign roles. They do those things. They're managers of their kingdom. They're managers of their household. You're kings. Notice what that says there, though. Deuteronomy 17, 14, 17 through 20. The king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. You must guard your heart, men, your kings. Nor rule yourself before you rule your kingdom. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. You must not be greedy. These are temptations that we face. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. Notice how God in the word elevates the place of the law in the life of the leaders that he appoints in his kingdom, approved by Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of these law and these statutes, that he might learn to believe in God and to obey him from a heart of faith, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, so that he might always remember his own sinfulness and his own need for salvation, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, so that he might live a life of faith and obedience to God, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he might continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. This is what it means to cohabitate with your wife according to knowledge. You're kings. You're like a runner, men. You're like a runner. What you do in leading the household takes discipline. Like a runner is disciplined. You must learn to discipline yourself. Self-control, that's a fruit of the Spirit. You're like a farmer. It takes patience. You can't expect there to be rule and peace and order in your home overnight. It takes a long time. It takes patience. It takes diligence, work, day after day after day, consistency, faithfulness, commitment. It's like a soldier. You must understand authority. You have to know how to obey before you can command. You have to know how to obey. You have to know how to have your own heart in submission to authority before you can yield authority effectively and well. You have to go where God sends you. And God has sent you to this wife and to these children and to this household, and you're a leader there. You're like a soldier. You've been stationed. You're a leader. You're a king, a runner, a farmer, a soldier. And so we lead our homes like Christ loves the church, and we lead our homes like the leadership of the church leads their homes. And thirdly, we lead our home like the example of Psalm 127. So look there with me. We read it. You have it there in your bulletin. If you were here for prayer meeting, you heard a very good lesson on Psalm 127, a good meditation on it that David brought to us. I'm going to say some of the same things that he said, but I'm going to be brief here then. Psalm 127 is a song of ascent. It's of Solomon. There's all of these wonderful, rich, redemptive historical themes to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is really about how God is a father and the builder of his kingdom and the builder of a temple, the builder of a house. And he fills it in the gospel with children, children of faith. Christ is a king. He sits on his throne. He's building a temple. He's building a house, and he's filling it with his children. Lovely redemptive historical themes. We want to remember those and keep them in the back of our mind. But there's also a lot of good practical application from Psalm 127. It's a song of ascent. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Men, you are builders and you are watchmen. You are building a house. You're ruling. You're king. You're bringing peace and chaos to the, I'm sorry, peace and order to the chaos. You're ruling. You're reigning. Just like God does. Just like he brought light out of darkness. And you're a watchman, you're a guard, you're a protector. But you can't do it in your own strength. You must trust in the Lord. You must rely upon him. If you build your house and you go your own way and you forsake God's law, if you don't put your trust in the Lord, it's in vain. If you watch your household and you watch over your wife and you watch over your children and you watch over your finances and all of the things of your household, all of them, if you're a leader in your household but you go your own way, it's in vain. It'll fall to the ground in a moment. Verse 2, so we must trust the Lord, men, in the work of being men, the work of being a leader, cohabitating according to knowledge. Secondly, it's vain that you rise up early. Look at verse 2. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Men, be careful about being workaholics. Very practical message here. You've got to know where the limits are. You've got to know where to put the rest. You know why this is important? Because you're an example to your family and you set the pace for your family. And you have a wife and a children to take care of. And so be mindful of them. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. It's not telling you to be lazy, but it's saying be diligent in the work that God has given you. But know your boundaries. Know where to set the boundaries. Know when to take the day off. Make sure you have time allotted for the wife and for the kids and for all those other responsibilities that you have in the home. That's going to take work. It's going to take effort. Especially you young men, as you get ready for this, you have to think about this, because you're going to be tempted to just pour yourself into your career, into your work, and to not respect those boundaries. And there's going to be pressures put upon you because your employer is going to want you to come in late every day and come in early every day. And they're going to have high expectations for you, and they're going to put burdens upon you. And you have to learn how to stand up against them and say, no, I'm not going to do it. You have to be men. Look with me at verse 3, 4, and 5 then. The third thing here. Fill your household with children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift of God. They're a blessing from Him. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They're a blessing of grace. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I want to address especially the young men on this point. Because there's such a temptation, again, in the world that we live in, and it's part of our culture today. But I want to warn you against, because the world is telling you that you can wait to get married and to have kids. They're telling you to put it off. Wait till you're in your 30s. Wait till you're in your 40s. God says don't do that. God says get yourself ready to have a wife and to give that wife some babies. I'm speaking to you very plainly, but that's what God's word says. If you're a young man, get busy now. What are you waiting for? Who are you going to marry? What woman are you going to become the leader of? And how are you going to love her and take care of her and treat her right? And what children are you going to give to her? God has many children in His kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you with that word. And I feel like I have to say that I realize that Abby and I don't have children. And part of the reason is because we fell into those traps. So I'm speaking to you very personally right now. I'm speaking to you very boldly. I'm speaking to you like a father to a son. I'm saying, don't do what I did. Don't do it. Don't wait. Get on it. Get a wife and give her children. It's a blessing from the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So I just want to encourage you in that way. So cohabitating according to knowledge is loving like Christ loves, leading like the church leaders in this church lead, leading like the example of Psalm 127, trusting the Lord, not working, knowing the boundaries, not working too hard, not becoming a workaholic, and dedicating yourself to building your house and filling it with babies, filling it with children. Because that's a blessing to the Lord. There's so many temptations that will tell you not to do that. You're not ready. You don't have enough money. Whatever the temptations and the pressures might be, the world is telling me that I need to wait. I need to spend time with my wife. Whatever it is, God says, fill your quiver with the children. That's what it means to be a man. And that's what God is calling you to in marriage. And then fourthly, under cohabitate according to knowledge, lead your family like Adam failed to do. And this takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Avoid Adam's mistakes. You can see them there. We talked about them last week, so I'm not going to go into the same level of detail that I went in last week. But I want you to see there in those early chapters of Genesis that Adam was a keeper of the tree, was a keeper of the garden. And it wasn't just that he was a keeper of the garden, so he's a worker and so a provider for his family. I want you to look beyond that. I want you to see that what Adam was a keeper of the tree. He was a keeper of the will of God. He was a keeper of the law. He was to be obedient to God, his father, in everything that God told him to do. It's like the king of Israel. He's to know God's law, and he was to live it in a life of faith. Because, you know, Adam was created as a son of God. He was created in a right relationship with God. And so he was a keeper of the tree. He was a keeper of wisdom. He was a keeper of God's word. And it was his job to protect Eve from deceptions and from false doctrines. And by extension, his family. He was to be a serpent crusher. He was to provide doctrinally and theologically for his household. It was his job to know where the boundaries were and to protect his family from crossing it. And he didn't do it. Genesis chapter 3, we looked at it last week. There's Eve. The serpent addresses Eve because she's the weak one. And Paul tells us that she was deceived, but Adam was not. And the serpent addressed Eve. And we start to wonder, as we look at that text, where was Adam? Where was he in all of that? Well, the text tells us where he was physically. He was standing right next to her. He was watching the whole thing unfold. And he was doing nothing. He was the serpent crusher. I said to you last week that the woman should have understood her place in the family and should have said, "Mr. Serpent, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to talk to my husband, the serpent crusher." Adam should have known what to do. The apostle says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what his responsibility was. He knew exactly what was unfolding before his eyes. Adam wanted his sin, so he let his wife do the leading so he could get what he wanted. That's what he did. He was completely lazy and negligent and irresponsible. Men, don't be like Adam. Don't use the weakness and the sin of your wife for your sins. Adam should have stood up and he should have said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Mr. Serpent. You don't talk to my wife. You talk to me." And he should have crushed his head. He should have silenced the serpent. Men, this is what you're called to be in your household. This is what Christ ultimately came and fulfilled. This is what he did. He stood up against our sins and against the serpent and against the lies and the deceptions, and he destroyed them on the cross. He crushed the serpent's head and his heel was bruised. This is what God has called you to, men. An imitation of Jesus Christ, the better Adam. So look to Christ and keep striving for this high standard. In the love that Christ shows to his church, in what he calls the church leaders to be, in the example of Psalm 127, in all those ways that Adam failed, let's keep striving for the high standard that God has called us to in cohabitation with your wife. Live with your wife, dwell with her, cohabitate with her, like you would expect a man to live with his wife, according to knowledge, according to the message of the gospel. Lead your home in all of those ways that God has commanded you to lead your home. That's the message of 1 Peter 3:7, that first part there. Much, much, much different than live with her in an understanding way. Very much different. And men, I want you to see, maybe I want all of you to see, it's kind of boring. A lot of responsibility. But there's glory in it too. You're kings and you're runners and you're soldiers. And ultimately we're imitating Christ. But men, get with it for the glory of God. Next part. Cohabitate according to knowledge as with the feminine weaker vessel. As with the feminine weaker vessel. The idea here that Peter is communicating is to lead your home, but remember that the person that you're leading is not like you. She's different than you. This isn't a very popular message today. But men, your wife is not like you. You can't expect her to be like you. You can't expect her to be as strong as you and as persevering as you. You can't expect those things. She has different limits. And you need to understand those different limits. So lead her like God has told you to do, but remembering that she's not like you. You are stronger than her. Men, in every possible measurable metric, you are stronger than your wife. You are stronger than her in her body. You are stronger than her in her mind. You are stronger than her in her emotions. Every possible metric, you are stronger than her. Your limits are broader than hers are. You need to understand this. This is so important. Again, it's so counterculture. And I'm not preaching to the culture, but I'm saying watch out that you don't get caught up in it. It preaches to you day and night, these messages, that she's equal with you and that she should be independent. You are stronger than her. The Bible calls her the feminine weaker vessel. You are more robust than her. You are sturdier than her. You are more rugged than her. You are able to withstand stress better than she can and to a further extent than she can. You have a greater power than she does. An ability of resistance and an ability to constrain. The point that Peter is making here, when he commands you to cohabitate with your wife according to knowledge, as with the feminine weaker vessel, is that you men need to be afraid of what you're capable of. The Bible teaches you that you are a beast. You have teeth like lions and tongues like serpents, and that your tongue is set on fire by hell. You need to lead remembering that she is not like you. You must be gentle with her. You must be patient with her. You must be careful with her, men. This is why the English says, live with her in an understanding way. It's picking up on this idea here.
You're to be understanding towards her. You're to understand the differences. You're to understand what you're capable of with respect to those differences. But notice what Peter says here, because what he says is very helpful to us. He gives us three things to think about, to peg this all on, to help us sort it out. She's feminine, she's weaker, and she's a vessel. I want to talk about all three. First of all, she's feminine. There's a gender difference. As you know, God made her to be feminine. That means He made her to love beautiful things. He made her to be a worker at home. He made her to be a childbearer. That's what He made a woman to be. Not all women fulfill that purpose. And in the gospel, there's liberty for the single ladies and so on. And those are side issues that I'm not going to deal with in this sermon. But when it comes to your wife, man, God made her to be these things. So cultivate this, lead her in this, respect what God made, and rule your house understanding these things, knowing these things. Do not treat her like she were masculine. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Remember her femininity and serve her in it. Give her a house that she can make beautiful and give her children that will make her happy and that she can raise and she can do that work that she was called to do. Let her be beautiful. Don't squash this. Respect her liberty as a creature. This is what it means to be a leader in the home. She's weaker. She's not just feminine, she's weaker. I didn't say weak, but I did say weaker. With respect to you, men, she's weaker. They are not weak. The ladies that we have, the Bible says, in fact, Proverbs chapter 31, that a woman is strong. She's very strong. Strong in character. Strong in many ways. Strong in wisdom. But she's weaker than you, men. That's the idea here. She's weaker than you. All right, got to respect this. The idea that Peter is getting across. This is an unpopular idea that she's weaker than you. And I've already mentioned so many things. You have a better force of will and a charisma than she does. And that's not something I mentioned. She is no match for you physically, mentally, or emotionally. You're not more intelligent than she is, but she is more limited than you. You can see things, men. And where I'm getting this is from what the apostle says about Adam and Eve. She was deceived, he was not. You can see things that she can't. I don't know how else to put that. I don't have any more academic terms to put that in. But you can see things that she can't. You know things that she can't see because of the limitations. Not because she's dumb, but because you're different. You can outmaneuver your wife. That's what you see Adam doing. She's presuming to take leadership. He's letting her presume to take leadership. He's outmaneuvering her. She's not nagging particularly in that place, but she's doing all those things that women do when they presume to take leadership. She's complaining and nagging and all of that. And he's letting her do it because he's getting something out of it. She doesn't see it. He does. 1 Timothy 2, it's a very dark message that I have for you at this point, man, but you have to know the sin that's in your heart, and it is very, very dark. 1 Timothy 2:14 is what we looked at last week there, the apostle saying that she was deceived and he wasn't. And Adam was made first, and that Eve was made second, that she's the helper to him. Man, you can dominate her. And the point is that you need to be afraid of what you're capable of in your home. You need to know the sin that dwells in your heart and what it's capable of. You can abuse and take advantage of her in every possible way. Physically, mentally, and emotionally. Now, ladies, I just want to say to you, remember Sarah's example. She did not fear anything that was dreadful. But your man can run circles around you. And you won't even see it. But men, we do. We do. You got to know your heart. So Peter tells us that she's feminine, that she's weaker. And the third thing he says is that she's a vessel. A vessel is a treasure. A vessel is a is a hiding place. And so Peter is speaking to the attitude that you ought to have to your wife. The Puritans would say that a wife is like an ornament. She's a beautiful piece of jewelry. She's something to look at. She's something to listen to. There's a song in her voice. She's something to stand in wonder of and to stand in awe before. She's a helper to you. She's a vessel. She's not just a treasure. She's useful. She's a helpful instrument. And again, I hope I don't sound disrespectful to the ladies, but you have to understand, men, this is the way we think. This is the way we see the world. She's beautiful and she's useful. We're not demeaning you at all. But that's what we value. That's what we see. And this is what Peter is reminding the men. She's a vessel. She's the Eve that God made for you. She was put in the garden to be your helper. She's a tool to you, men. That may not sound very romantic to the ladies, but man, you know what I'm talking about. You have tools that you love. You have guns that you polish. She's a treasure. She's a manager of your household. She's a companion. She's a friend. She's all of these things together. She's a vessel. A couple of things to think of when we think of her then as a vessel. Take care of your vessel, men. She's not a slave. She's a vessel. She's a treasure. Lead her appropriately. Provide for her. Take care of her. Understand her. Don't be harsh with her. Do not become angry or impatient with her. Do not abuse her. Do not make unreasonable or careless demands of her. Remember that she's not like you. Respect her liberty. Treasure that woman. She's a vessel. She won't be perfect. Don't expect her to be. Be gentle with her. Be kind with her. Remember that you are a sinner saved by grace. And so show her grace. Cover her infirmities. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love her. Love her feminine weaknesses. Love her sin. Don't love her sins, but love her in her sinfulness. And cover her sins. Cover those times when she complains and she worries a little bit and she nags a little bit. Cover that up. Forget it. Forgive her. Be ready to forgive her. Never be harsh with her. She's a vessel. Never be cruel. As I already said, man, you'll be tempted to see her as an opponent in your home. She's going to sin against you. You're going to be tempted to respond sinfully. God made you to do it. He made you a warrior. He made you a serpent crusher. This is a problem that we have, isn't it, men? In sin. We don't properly identify who our enemies are. And because of sin, the whole world has become our enemy. Even all that God made has become our enemy. Even the crops of the field have become thorns and thistles to us. Because we're unthankful and discontent because of our sin. She's going to sin against you. Your natural tendency is going to see her as someone who's in your way, as someone who you don't want to see, who you want to see out of your life. In other words, you're going to be tempted to bitterness and anger. That's what your struggle is going to be, men. Those are violations of the sixth commandment. You're not protecting her. You're not protecting her life. Do not be bitter or angry or unthankful or unfaithful in your heart to your vessel, to your woman. Do not clam up. Do not become irresponsive. Do not become uncommunicative. Do not be lazy. Do not respond to this by checking out. That's the other temptation that you're going to have. She's an obstacle. You're just going to go around it. Do not neglect her. Guard your heart. Sin begets sin. If you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. If you let a little bit of bitterness in, it'll give you adultery. If you let anger in, it'll give you murder. It'll give you cruelty. It'll give you abuse. Prize her, honor her, know her, understand her, pursue peace with her, love her, even when she sins against you, even when she acts like an enemy. Man, let me give you some advice. Don't take her sin personally. This is hard to do. I'm asking you to do an impossible thing when she sins against you, but I'm asking you to rise above it. And I'm asking you to do this on biblical grounds, on biblical terms. Take the lead in this, men. Eve was deceived. Men weren't deceived. She's going to sin. You know it. She's going to sin. So be prepared for it.
by the power of the gospel,
be prepared for it. This is how Christ treated you. She's weaker than you. Be ready to stand up for her peace. Be ready to stand up for her forgiveness. Carry in your heart a thankfulness and a constant readiness to forgive. Be ready for it. Take the lead in this, men. This is on you. So feminine, weaker vessel, weak. Men, the commandment of 3:7 is to cohabitate.
Live with this woman like a married couple lives,
according to knowledge, according to all those things that you know that the gospel has commanded you to do,
as with a feminine, weaker vessel,
prizing her, treasuring her, understanding her. There's a second commandment here. We're going to move a little bit faster through the message now at this point. I've said most of what I'm going to say. The other commandment is that you're to show her honor as even to a joint heir of the grace of life. The idea here is that although she is different in many ways, she is equal with you in the most important ways. She's weaker than you. She's feminine. She's your vessel. Very different. But she's equal with you in the sight of God, in the sight of the law, in the sight of the gospel. She is equal with you in those important ways. And so show her that honor. She carries the same spiritual weight and dignity that you do. She was made in the image of God just like you were. She was made to know her Creator and to be in an open and loving relationship with Him, to worship Him all the days of her life and to glorify Him. That is the dignity and the honor that she is crowned with just like you are. She's equal with you before the law. God condemns her just as much as He condemns you. And it's better to think of it like this. You are worthy of the same condemnation that she is worthy of. You are just as much a sinner as she is. And you might recognize that you're even a worse sinner than she is. You are equal with her in the sight of the law. Well, brothers, keep that in your heart. Hold that in your heart always. More importantly, you're equal with her in the sight of the gospel. God calls her to the same gospel that He calls you to. And He calls her to the same glory and the same rights and the same privileges. You know, I've said this before. I don't know if it really sits very well, but it's so popular in the modern world, in modern evangelicalism, to call and to translate the scriptures in many places. It comes into the way our scriptures are translated. To speak about sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters. But if you look at the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it doesn't make a distinction. It's not sons and daughters. That's an extrapolation. That's something we do to accommodate our culture. But ladies, you are, in Christ Jesus, adopted sons of God. You are united to Christ, the Son of God. And that's a beautiful and glorious thing. I don't dwell on it. But you're equal in these things. The whole idea here then, men, is to pursue her peace in the gospel. That's your highest aim in the home. That's your prayer. That's the thing that you want. That's the thing that you're working for. You're organizing and ordering your home and all of those details that we've talked about for this end, for her prosperity in the gospel. You're to pray for her sanctification. If she's in Christ, her sanctification. If she's not in Christ, her salvation. You're to pursue her peace. You're to pursue her peace with God. Just as much as you pursue your own peace, you're to pursue her peace. You're to love her like you love yourself. This is how Christ loved us. This is how you're to love your wife. That's the idea there of showing her honor as even to a joint heir of the grace of life. You're pursuing your peace. And so then we have the goal of the text. And the goal is to the end that your prayers be not hindered. And this is the warning that I spoke about at the beginning of the sermon. There's really three goals here that are mentioned when we think about to the end that your prayers be not hindered. The first is that you put to death your passions, your anger, your bitterness, your rivalry, your harshness, etc. The second is that you protect yourself from God's discipline, because that's what that text is referring to when it speaks about your prayers not being hindered. That's the main idea, that God is standing up for His... He'll stand up for the cause of the weak against you if you mistreat your wife. And then thirdly, you're to protect your witness. All three of those ideas are married together in that goal. I'm going to touch on them very briefly, each one. First of all, this means that you're to seek this peace with your wife, this peace of leadership in the home,
to go to war with your own sins, the passions within you. There's nothing that hinders your peace and your prayers more than anger. I need to show this to you. We need to walk through this. So turn with me really quickly to 1 Timothy 2:8. I want you to see how the New Testament links prayer and anger together. 1 Timothy 2:8. This is Paul writing to Timothy about how to organize the church, the local church. This is that same context, in fact, that we keep citing about the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and her being deceived and Adam not being. This is what he says first. This is what he says before he gets to the woman. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. The reason why Paul brings this out is because this is a special sin that men deal with. As we've talked about in the sermon today, angerness and bitterness and quarreling. We see the world as an enemy. We see those around us as enemies. We're aggressive. That's who we are as males. And Paul recognizes this. And so he brings out when he's speaking about men in the church that the thing that they're to focus on is praying, but praying without being anger, quarreling. Now, why does he do this? Not just because of the nature of man, but he's doing this based on the teaching of Christ, because Christ himself links these two ideas, anger and our prayers. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. We read it this morning, among other things. This is Jesus' words. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That is, will be taken to court. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus says there that anger is heart murder. Whoever insults his brother with his tongue, belittles him, speaks down to him, will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, raises his voice in anger, brings cursing, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, notice how he links this with prayer. So there you are, you're offering your gift at the altar, you're in prayer before God. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. You remember that your wife, that you've been angry with your wife, she has that against you. That you were angry with her, that you called her you fool, that you insulted her, that you were angry with her in your heart. You're in prayer, you remember this. Jesus says, leave your gift there. Stop doing what you're doing immediately. Stop your worship and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. In this case, that would be to your wife. And then come and offer your gift. Notice how he's linking this idea of anger and prayer. This is what Peter's tapping into when he says, let your prayers be not hindered. Look what he says in verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Come to terms with the person that you've been angry with. Deal with this sin, Jesus is saying, immediately while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What Jesus is saying there is that God sees your sin and he is your judge and he is your father in the gospel and he will pursue you in discipline if you do not manage this sin in your heart. That's what he's saying. God will set his face against you, men, if you do not lead in your homes and you do not lead to make peace and you give yourself over to your anger. You let that sin get out of the control that we've described today. How can we be at peace with God? How can we enjoy the peace that we have as sons if we're not at peace with our wives? You can think of this, men. I know you'll appreciate this. You can think about this. When you were growing up, did your mom ever threaten you that dad was going to come home and spank you? Do you remember? Yes, I heard the yes. In other words, yeah, you got it. Okay. And if that wasn't you, you know the idea behind it. Do you remember the fear? Do you remember the dread? Do you remember the terror? Why did you feel that? Because you didn't want dad to be mad at you. That's why. You knew you had done something wrong. You knew you were going to get it. You knew you deserved it. And dad was always very careful with you, and he disciplined you much less than what you deserved, didn't he? That's the idea here. If you mistreat your wife, God's coming home. And he's going to discipline you. And you need to know the dread, you need to know the terror. Because what God says is that he will discipline you until you've learned your lesson on this issue. He will stand up against you. He will oppose your prayers. He will thwart them. That's what the text says. Hinder means to stop or to put a stop to. He will stop your prayers. He will discipline you. He will take his countenance away. You know, in a household with many children, we have some examples of that here in Heritage. There's five brothers and sisters, and four of them are obeying, but then there's the one who always disobeys. And you know how it is with the parents then, how they're always looking. They always have their eyes on that child who's disobeying because they're looking for reasons to discipline them in order to bring them out of that, in order to lift them. The goal is always, of course, to bring them to peace. Nobody wants to be angry with their child. The child doesn't want the parents to be angry with them. But this is the idea that God does. Men, if you don't treat your wife correctly, God will discipline you. And if you don't learn your lesson, He will keep disciplining you. He will set His eyes upon you. He will stand up and make Himself your enemy until you get the message. The goal here is so that your prayers be not hindered. So then the idea is to protect yourself from God's discipline. Lead in the home, men. This is what God's will is. Take this seriously. He's drawn the boundaries, and He takes it very seriously because He stands up for the weaker vessel. Protect your walk with God and be at peace with Him. Be a true son of your true Heavenly Father. The narrower goal here then is to protect your witness, to protect your peace at home. Obedience to these commandments will protect your witness before your wife. As we've said, the glory of Christ shines through when you obey these commandments, men. You put Him on display. You put His loving sacrifice. You put His patience and His forbearance and His love for His enemies on display in this. If you're not at peace with your wife, keep striving for it. If you know that you fail in these areas that we've covered many of them, keep striving. In the power of the Holy Spirit, keep striving. Make it a matter of prayer. Protect your witness. To all of us, then, the husband is an example of a peacemaker. He obeys God in his home. He's considerate of the weak. He guards the honor of his wife. He learns to look past her sins so he can serve her and provide for her in those ways that we've spoken of. He protects his peace with God, and he protects her peace with God. And so let us all, then, brothers and sisters, follow the lead of the husband. We live before unbelievers in this world, and they are weaker than we are in many ways. They do not have the light that we have. They don't have the knowledge that we have. They haven't heard the gospel that we've heard. We see further than they do. They're blind. They're blind in their sins. Let us acknowledge their weakness, but let us show them honor as even co-heirs of the grace of life, that they're equal under the gospel, and God calls them to the faith just as He called us. Let us pray for them. Let us hope for them. Let us do everything in our power to pursue their peace. And may the Lord visit them with peace. And so let me just conclude like this. Men, dress yourselves like men and be true sons of God that you are in Christ Jesus, and pursue peace in your home. This is how the glory of Jesus Christ will shine through your witness.